Chapter 1. Jeremiah, of course, as many a commentator will point out, has to do with God trying to call a people back to Him. And at times the message will be a very strong one. And so God picks a very gentle, loving heart to speak it through. And that's what we'll find in Jeremiah. Sometimes known as that weeping prophet because his heart is so broken as he looks at the condition of God's people. But in chapter 1, we particularly are focusing on the times of and the calling of Jeremiah. So let's dig in. Let's pray first. Father, before we dig into your word, Lord, we need to bow and seek and just pray, Lord, would you cause your word to dig into us? Change us, Lord. Help us to hear you. Lord, as we consider how you pursue people, how you continually call, how you beckon those who've wandered off, how you love, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Help us from tonight to gather what you'd have for us. Help us to realize, Lord, just what you're offering us, what we have in you, what it means to have a call upon our lives and belong to you, Lord. Just in all this, we're praying, Lord, help us. Help us just move forward now. Again, we ask it, plant deep your word into our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And that is the case, of course. Like you, I'm not here to study dry history. We're not here to talk about religion and formalities and rituals and routines. If that's the case, let's go home. Because that will profit us nothing, of course. But rather we're here really because we know this is the Word of God, live and it's active, and God knows we go through and He's calling and He's speaking. And while this has a historical context and we're going to be studying that, it's good for all of us. It represents a God who loves so much that He continually calls and chases after and tells people, come back. The way you're heading is going to get you nowhere good. Think of it. God pursuing people. See, that's total. We could understand it if maybe we pursued God and pleased God and just because we know that in our sinful natures and all, we don't deserve Him at all. And I guess they're saying, who are we that God pursues us? And yet He does. We are the objects of such an awesome love. Chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Let's make sure we understand the setting here before we embark upon the call here. You remember that after Saul and David and Solomon, after that reign of Solomon, the kings of Israel there, after Solomon, Israel, as we would tend to think of Israel, had actually been split into two separate kingdoms at this point in their history. The two kings were known as Israel still in the northern part of the nation, and the southern part of what we might think of as Israel in those days was known as that southern kingdom of Judah. So in the north you have Israel, in the southern Judah. It's been split into two separate kingdoms. Jerusalem, of course, being the headquarters, if you will, the capital for the southern kingdom of Judah. Well, we learn here that Jeremiah was a prophet to that southern kingdom, Judah, down there in the south. It tells us some things about Jeremiah here. It tells us that he lived in a city called Anathoth. Now, Anathoth, according to the commentators, was about a couple miles, 3 or 4 miles north of Jerusalem in the area of Judah. Now, Anathoth, was one of the priestly cities they were known as. You'll remember that when the tribes and all were given an inheritance in the land, they divided the land between all the tribes. Well, the priest did not receive an inheritance among the land. Their inheritance, it said, would be the Lord. But they did have cities. They had these priestly cities, in particular, where they would live in, the priest under the Lord. And Anathoth was one of those cities. one of the priestly cities. And so again, it's a couple miles north of Jerusalem. Now, mentions that Jeremiah's father is Hilkiah. And many commentators believe, there's reason to believe, that Hilkiah, this father of Jeremiah, was indeed the high priest at this time when this begins. So what this tells us is Jeremiah is of a spiritually influential family in Israel. His father, probably being the high priest, lives there in a priestly city. He's in a priestly family. So he's from a family of notable spiritual influence, is the idea. But God's going to have a calling beyond just as a priest. God's going to be calling Jeremiah, of course, as a prophet. So there we have the physical setting of this. Now for the time frame, because we learn that also here. The Lord makes sure we understand the time frame of when this is all taking place. The time frame for the ministry of Jeremiah. Now, it all takes place around 627 B.C. through 580 B.C. Basically, this takes place during the final days of Judah, the southern kingdom, before they go into captivity into Babylon. It mentions here, says verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It goes on to mention these other kings. So, this is from the reign of Josiah until the carrying away captive, and indeed a little bit beyond that as we get into this. So, Josiah is the king reigning when Jeremiah begins to be called now to prophesy. Again, it's about 627 B.C. When the reign of Josiah ended at his death, Jehoash took the throne. Jeremiah does not mention Jehoash here, probably, and again, we don't know, but commentators pretty much unanimously agree, probably because Jehoash reigned for 3 months. And he was assassinated. So it was a very brief reign. So that reign is not mentioned here. When Jehoash was assassinated, Jehoiakim, who is mentioned in verse 3, comes to reign. And he reigns for 11 years. And then his reign is followed by Jehoiachin. Jeremiah doesn't recognize him either, for he also reigns for only about 3 months, and he also is wiped out. In all of this, the idea is it's a time of civil unrest. There's real turmoil going on amongst the people. And the two short reigns amongst these concluding kings are not mentioned here. The two that are only about 3 months long are not included, but only the longer reigns are acknowledged here. We see Josiah, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah. And Zedekiah reigns for 11 years before he was carried away captive to Babylon. So this is during that period of time, leading up to and during the final fall of Judah there in Jerusalem and the carrying away to Babylon. Jeremiah lived through sieges and on into the captivities. He lives through the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And Jeremiah will be called of God to prophesy in days of great spiritual decline amongst the people, amongst the nation. Days in which the nation had turned from God and they'd taken a course from which in the end we find they do not alter. Though there is that period during Josiah's reign where there's a somewhat of attempt at revival. Overall, it's a nation that's on a downward spiral and they never really do pull out of it. Think of it. He's called to proclaim a message to a people who will not receive it. So hardened in their spiritual pride, thinking they're religious but far from God, caught up in things contrary to God, and on a horrible downward slide. And it's a course that will doom the nation and bring it to destruction. It's sad to see a nation die. A nation once great, a nation once tracking with the Lord, used of the Lord, blessed of the Lord. But this will be the lot of Jeremiah. And the interesting thing is, through all of this, God continues to try to turn him around. He will continue, and that's why this is here. He's going to continue to plead and cry out and call to them, repent, turn, quit going the way you're going. Even though they had irrevocably turned against him, taken a course destined to destroy them, it's not because of God. It's because of them and the state of their hearts. And what a ministry he's called to. Here's your ministry, Jeremiah. You're going to have a message that they're not going to listen to. They're going to be angry with you. They're going to be resentful. They're going to hate you. He will never be a popular guy. But these are the times and these are the setting for Jeremiah. God calling to a people kind of spiritually lazy, set in their ways, thinking that they're okay when they're not. And it's a good warning to us to be careful. Good warning to us. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Jeremiah, of course, sharing here. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Before he embarks upon this decades-long ministry, there's some setting of issues straight here. So we have the calling of Jeremiah. And notice what God tells Jeremiah. Notice when God knew Jeremiah. What does verse 5 tell us? Before I even made you, I knew you. In God's foreknowledge, in God's plans and purposes, he knew Jeremiah. In Psalm 139, David says, verse 13, for you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. Then he goes on to say in verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. And as it was for Jeremiah, David, so it is for us. God knows us, knows all about us before he ever formed us. He knew all about us, and he has a calling for each of our lives. And if you've come to know Christ, you can discover and walk in and know that fact that you are chosen and you are called. There's a purpose for all of us. So remember, what's true for Jeremiah is true for everybody. There is a person growing in that womb from the moment of conception. Life is sacred. It is God-breathed, God-authored, if you will, and should be treated as such. God knows each of us from before we existed. And he has a plan and a purpose for us. Now, in Jeremiah's case, the call is to be a prophet. Yes, it's a unique, special calling. But the main point is he has that design and purpose and calling for each of us. Mine happens to be as a pastor. Yours may be something else. But there is a calling for you. Don't settle for less than discovering and walking in God's will. And yeah, we always want to see the big picture. But I found so often it comes down to just the day by day. And being faithful step by step and doing that next thing he's called you to. Let him worry about the big picture. Let him worry about the whole painting. You just let him take care of each brushstroke in your life. There's a call that you might know him, that you might walk with him, that you might be used by him. And just as Jeremiah is being called by the Lord here, so God calls us. We need to let him. Be available. That's all he's asking for. Be available. Not looking for your wonderful gifts and all, although he does gift us, but I'm not saying it's not something like we, some innate thing in us. It's all what God gives and does. But that's the point he does give us. You know, it's an exciting thing. It's an exciting thing to commit yourself to the Lord and then to begin to discover how he does indeed have a plan and how he brings that to bear in your life and works the circumstances and all in order to work his plans and his purposes. And perhaps you've been around long enough, like some of us, where you can actually look back somewhat and say, you know what? I'm starting to see here, Lord. I see more and more how you do that. a pastor who I used to sit under and receive from and all. He said, you know, now that he's older, he says, I've come to see that God is working all the time. And so when God does something, even I don't get at the time, I've come to understand that he's doing something, and I will, in this lifetime or the next, come to see that he had a purpose and plan in it. But so often, even this life, we'll see that, won't we? After the storm is over, after the trial is done, we'll look back a year and go, oh, okay, that's what you were doing. Matter of fact, he even said one time, and I kind of got a chuckle out of it, he said, you know, he said, I've even had a talk with the Lord about it. I said, Lord, all those years when I was younger, if you would have told me ahead of time all this, I wouldn't have given you so much trouble. And so I kind of chuckled with that, you know, because we do. We get the Lord, why are you doing it? I don't understand it. And then it comes around, you go, oh, okay, now I get it. And the Lord says, well, how about next time you're remembering that while you're in the middle of it? That my plans are unfolding, and you can trust me. So God is revealing here, he has a plan for Jeremiah, and he has a plan for each of us. Now, it's believed that Jeremiah, because of the length of his ministry and various things here, it's believed that Jeremiah is probably a teenager or perhaps around 20, depending what commentators you read, because we're not sure exactly, but he's probably around, teens to maybe 20 years old. So when he says, I'm a youth, I understand there's other places that Hebrew words translated young man. So it's somewhere right around that, probably teenage, 20-ish age, right in there. And his response to this calling of God is what? In verse 6, behold, I cannot. He doesn't say I won't, but he says I can't. I can't do this. I don't have it. In this case, he says, you want me to be a prophet? I can't speak. I'm just a youth. I'm too young, is what he's saying. But God tells him what? Don't say you're too young, because I'm going to send you, and I'm going to give you what to say. Whatever I give you to say, just say that. And you know, that's all that God asks of us. Grow in him. Grow in your knowledge of him, the grace of him. And just hold forth what God gives you. The word. Go with God's word. You'll never go wrong. That's where the power is anyway. He says, Jeremiah, just go with what I give you. And God's given you his word. So share his word. That's the calling for all of us. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. That awesome promise for every believer. I am with you. Verse 9, let's press on. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Interesting here. The nation had become so corrupt, so far gone, that really the Lord just pretty much saying that if there's going to be something here, it's going to have to be there could be no rebuilding, basically, until everything is leveled. Everything's going to have to be leveled right to the ground, in more than just that physical way, but the whole nation's going to be brought down. And you understand that idea. I mean, you can see this in some of the earthquakes or other events, what we would call natural disasters and all that come along, where a building or a house is so total that you can see that, hey, the only way you're going to be able to rebuild this thing is just level it first. It's too broken up. It won't be worth it. It'll be too much work. It'll always be too unstable. It's just, there's no redeeming this building. We've got to level this thing to start over. And so what so often you have to do is first you have to tear the thing down completely to be able to start rebuilding it again. And such was the case with the nation of Judah. And so Jeremiah's ministry would be, first of all, he says, you'll be tearing down that which is left. You'll be pulling it up by the roots. You'll be rooting out. The cry will be, you need to root out. There'll be a rooting out of all this corruption that's there. Then after it's been torn down, after it's been rooted out, there'll be a planting. There'll be a building. And we know that, of course, after the captivity, they return. And they're restored, and there's a rebuilding. But basically what he's telling Jeremiah here is things are going to get a whole lot worse before they get better. And that, of course, became the case. There'll be a pulling down, then there'll be a building up. And you know, really, that applies not just to nations or buildings, but I've noticed that, and I don't go too far off the track here, but hopefully it's pertinent. But, you know, I've seen that in other ways. I've seen that in relationships. I've seen times where there's been incidents or events in a relationship between two people, be it a marriage or whatever, where the trust has been so broken. Things have happened in such a way that you can really see that in so many ways that couple's going to have to start all over, basically. I mean, they basically have to just kind of get right back to the foundation again and restart building everything again. But the awesome good news is I've seen God do it. I've seen God take relationships that it wasn't like, okay, let's just patch it back together. It's, hey, we got to start over. But with God's help, they did. So the foundation was reestablished, and they began to build. And I know of couples where that's happened. And I know God can do that kind of work. If you just find two people available. So whatever you've been through, whatever's going on, please know God's able to make new. And now we bring it down to the individual. We talk about nations and buildings and relationships, but even people. Because this is kind of like what God does in our lives. When God redeemed you, and when you were saved, born again, he didn't just patch up the old man. He didn't say, okay, well, you're pretty much together. Let's just help you get some good habits going here. I hope you don't think that's what salvation was, that you somehow just pulled up your bootstraps, or with God's help, you're going to be a better person now and earn your salvation or something. God doesn't come along and look at our lives and say, let me just patch you up. He creates a whole new creation. That old man is crucified with Christ, we're told. There's a whole new person in its place. When God makes new, it really is new. He just patches up. So it's going to happen here for the nation, and we see so often that's how God works and restores. Before we move on, it is interesting. Jeremiah's big concern, I don't know how to speak. I can't speak. And so verse 9 says, so then God put his hand on my mouth, touched my mouth, and said, here, I put my words in your mouth. Here's what you're going to say. I'm going to give you. Remember Isaiah, when Isaiah was called, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. And it says, then God called an angel to come and take a coal off the altar and touch Isaiah's lips. Doing for Isaiah what he couldn't do for himself. Doing for Jeremiah what Jeremiah couldn't do for himself. Doing for you and me what we can't do for ourselves. And we have these fears, oh, I can't be used, and what about this, what about that? And God says, I know you got those fears, but like he says here, don't be afraid of their faces. I'm with you, and I'm the answer for your fear. I know your weaknesses, but it's not about your weaknesses, it's about God's strength, his abilities, his nature, his character, all that we find in him. So he touches Jeremiah and touches his mouth and said, ah, here, you see, I have put my words in your mouth. You just say what I've told you to say. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. The Lord said to me, you've seen well, for I'm ready to perform my word. The idea here is this. The almond tree was the first tree to bloom each year. It budded out. It bloomed earlier than all the other trees. And my understanding is the Hebrew word here linked to almond, to the almond tree, is actually from the root word to awake in the Hebrew. And that's the idea here. I see a branch of an almond tree. Good, you've seen well. Basically saying, because I'm going to call you to tell the people they need to wake up. It's coming, as he says here. I'm ready to perform my word. It's about to happen. All these judgments and all, they're going to fall on them if they don't turn around. And so that's the idea here. The idea here is God's watching over his word, and he's getting ready to perform it. So he's going to use Jeremiah to awake or to alert, try to alert the people. Verse 13. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdom of the north, says the Lord. They shall come and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. It's interesting. After calling Jeremiah now, the Lord begins to show him some things. And the first two things that God shows Jeremiah after this call and declaration of empowerment and all, these first couple of words that the Lord gives Jeremiah start with visions. What do you see? They're word pictures, if you will. And so he asks him these first two things here. Well, what do you see? Well, I see an almond tree. Okay, you've seen well, and that's what this means. Now, what do you see next? And the second thing here is, I see a boiling pot, and it's turned away, facing away from the north. The idea here, of course, is this is referring to the judgments God will bring upon Judah through the nation of Babylon. A boiling pot up in the north that's going to be poured out is the idea. It's going to come in like a flood. We've seen recently the results of the tsunami over there in Asia and all. And who could even imagine, before all that happened, who could really almost imagine the destruction of something like that? But that's the idea here, is I'm going to send out a torrent. I've called and called and called, but they won't turn. And there's coming a time they're going to reap what they've sown. They don't turn around. And he knows they won't. So he says, so there's coming a time when I will use the Babylonians and they will come in like this tsunami, if you will, from the north, and they're going to level the nation. And this leads us to why Judah was facing what they were facing. Verse 16, I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Verse 16 helps us understand why all this is going to be happening to them. God says that he will fulfill his judgments against Judah for their wickedness. Why? Because they have forsaken God and have burned incense, meaning they've worshipped, they bow down to other gods, he says, and they've worshipped the works of their own hands, thinking that they are responsible for their prosperity and blessing and all. When you leave the worship of God, you have to worship something. Everybody has a God. No, I don't. I'm totally an atheist, someone might say. Well, then your God is you. Or your God are the, whether you realize it or not, your God are the people you've listened to. Really, a God is the master passion of your life. It's the whatever motivates you, whatever drives you, be it your intellect, your money, you know, whatever it might be, that's your God. Everybody serves somebody or something. Everybody gets out of bed for some reason. And whatever that master passion is, where that driving force is, that's your God. And there were people who used to know God and walked with God and had fellowship with God. But look what's happened over the years. Down and down they've gone to where they quit worshiping God. They fell away from God. Well, like everybody does, you put something in that void. You try to fill something in your life. And so they've begun to worship these other gods. Nobody really, in the end, lives in a vacuum or in a void. There is something that replaces God, the true and living God, in each person's life. Doesn't fit, doesn't work, but they try. So there's other interests, there's other desires, there's something people are always looking for that will fit it, because we serve something. We need something to be that motivation, that place in our lives. And in this case, it says, you've forsaken me, and you burned incense to other gods, and you worship the works of your own hands. It's sad when a people gets to a place they think that they've brought upon their own prosperity. Look at our nation. More and more people think it's our great political systems that have got us here. Oh no, it's our great economic system. It's our freedoms. We name all our great defense mechanism, you know, all our strong defense and all these things. And they start thinking that the works of their hands, or they think the works of their hands bring them the pleasure and purpose in life. And you know what I'm referring to. And yet it was none of those things that made our nation today what it is and brought us into being and sustained us and strengthened. That's God. But when a person or a people turn from God, they are sowing the seed of their own destruction. They're removing their foundations. They're turning from that which is going to get them through. It's the way it is. You stick a corn seed in the ground, you're going to get corn coming out. It's just the way it is. And if you turn from God and plant other seed, you're going to reap some horrible things. And that's what he's declaring here. I mean, he's doing all this because he loves them. But he's saying, but you understand, you've turned from me, you're going these other ways, and it's going to bring upon you horrible things. And let's talk just for a moment. Just for a moment, let's think about, okay, well, what's really so bad about it? What burned incense to other gods? Just for a moment, think about some of the other gods of the nations that were around them, that they, because they'd fallen away from the true and living God, had let these other false gods, the worship of the other gods, creep into the land. And they began to follow after and be a part of and mingle it in and everything else. Think about it. There were the gods of Ashtoreth, Mammon, Molech. All false gods, but gods that were worshiped in other nations around them. And they also, think of it, God's people became worship. Remember that. Ashtoreth is the worship of sex. And sex became their god, that physical pleasure. Lust of the flesh, desires for that type of thing, just all the physical pleasures. They became masters of their lives. And in those days, they would actually worship this false god Ashtoreth. They don't call it that today, but we see a society just soaked in this kind of thing. So many people living for it and thinking that's the god of their life, isn't it? Physical pleasure and all those things that go with it, and all the pornography and everything else that we see out there. And because of that, of course, they turned away from God's teachings and all, which prohibited sex except between a husband and wife. They felt God was too restrictive, just like you see today, and they rebelled against God. They rebelled against the commandments of God, and they began to worship Ashtoreth. What about Mammon? Well, of course, Mammon, as we know when Jesus later says, you can't serve God and Mammon. Mammon represented the god of riches, of wealth. And so they became very absorbed in their possessions, and they worshiped and they thought that's where the answer was, in things, and accumulating things, and wealth, and riches. Again, how much is that like our society today? I mean, that's the motto of so many people. That God is to shop, and buy, and have, and always get something new. And they think somehow that's going to fill the emptiness. It was going on then. Now I realize we don't call them those today. We don't say, well, go down the mall to worship Mammon. We don't do that, but you got to be careful. You can still fall to it's the principle behind it that's the concern. Molech, now there, you get into the bottom of the barrel when you worship Molech. And they were into the worship of Molech. Remember the worship of Molech? We studied it back when we went through it earlier, as we went through the downfall, the earlier historical chapters here, what Israel went through. Let me remind you, although I don't want to go into too much, I guess, graphic. Remember Molech? Molech is that little pagan god that was a little idol built with his arms upturned like this, little idol like that, had upturned arms. And they would stick Molech, little idol, in the fire and get him red hot, burning hot, and place their babies alive in his arms. They worshipped this god by causing their children to go into the fire, thinking that they were worshipping God. Do you see where this might get God's attention? I say, what have you become? Where have you fallen? What is going on? And he'd call and call and call. He makes life and this. But of course, when you devalue life, if you're in a society that is rampant in expressions of the physical pleasures and all, throws off the guidelines and commands of God, well, I guess you got to come up some ways to deal with the children. Today they call it abortion and all. But it still goes on. He says, you've forsaken me. You burn incense to other gods. You worship the works of your hands. I think of how we treat the kids today in general, children today, and I have great, great concern. Verse 17. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise, and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Again, notice this. Against the princes, against the priest, against the people, I mean, even the priest. The whole land was corrupt. Well, they had priests. They had religion going on. But they didn't know God. And God tells Jeremiah, the people aren't going to like what I give you to say. You're going to be very unpopular. They're going to be angry with you. But you say it anyway. And don't let their reactions keep you from saying it, Jeremiah. If you try to appease them, then he says, I will confound you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. Don't let others set the pace here, Jeremiah. Don't you try to be a people pleaser. Don't just try to go out there and say what people want to hear. You tell them what I want them to hear. May I add that it can be a hard lesson for all of us, including those in spiritual leadership, to learn this lesson. Anytime you stand before people or are involved in, especially in spiritual leadership in various roles, whether it be as a pastor or perhaps a home fellowship leader or anything along that line, it can be a temptation to speak for the approval of people. Let's face it, we all want people to like us in general. So you've got to be careful. You don't fall prey to that idea, fall into that trap. Because God calls us to a higher level, all of us, especially for any kind of leadership. That we're to seek to please him, not people. This is not a newsflash, but people can be very fickle. And if you try to please people, you'll find yourself riding the roller coaster of popular opinion. And one day you'll be the best thing since sliced bread, and other days they'll think you're a total jerk. Because people are fickle. One day they love you, the next day they hate you, they like what you said, don't like what you said. Around and around it can go. God says, don't do that. Don't even get on that roller coaster. You just live and share to please me. And think about it. Since people are so very different and come from different backgrounds and philosophies and everything else, how could you really think we could please them all anyway? The moment when you make one group happy, the other group's going to be down on you. Again, very frustrating way to live for any of us. Indeed, stop to think about it. There's people out there that you don't really want to please. Do you really want Adolf Hitler to say you're a good guy? No. Remember, there are people out there with all kinds of agendas and motives. You can't please them. Don't seek to please them. God says, seek to please him. Jeremiah, you do this for me. And in the end, we need to seek to hear well done from the Lord. Then God tells Jeremiah this, though. Hey, but I'll be your defense. Yeah, you're going to stand alone in terms of people. You won't have any people around you. But you will stand, and it's because you won't be alone. Yeah, they may hate you. They may fight, he says, they may fight against you. But they will not prevail. You will prevail against them. How? For I am with you. Remember he said this way back earlier, way back in that calling, back in verse 8? Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you. And then he ends the chapter here with the same statement. I am with you to deliver you. Can you think of anybody else that God says that to? We looked at it this morning, but let me repeat it again. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Spoken for every believer, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Sounds just like what God is trying to tell Jeremiah here, doesn't it? Now notice that God does tell Jeremiah, it won't be easy. You're going to have some rough times, and so it is with us. God does not say that if we come to him, we will have a life of this bed of roses. Jesus tells us in this world we will have tribulation. But he also says, be of good cheer, because he's overcome the world. Jeremiah, it's going to be tough, but I will be your defense. And as he says to Jeremiah, so he says to us, I'll be with you, I won't leave you, I won't forsake you. I will deliver you through it all. So now we embark upon our study of Jeremiah, about God calling his people back, about God staying after his people, and yet a people that would not heed the call. It's an important reminder to us. Beware. Beware of backsliding. Beware of coasting. Beware of settling for less than his full work in your life. Beware of letting anything get between you and God. But remember the awesome words of reassurance. For all believers, I made you, I've called you, I will be with you. Let's stand. Worship team's going to come close in a song together. That way, prayer part is available over here by the prayer room. Should you need prayer for any reason tonight, please, don't leave here wishing you'd gotten prayer. Be it something you heard tonight, something going on in your life. Maybe you know something coming up this week you just like to pray about at home, work, school, whatever. Get prayer. Prayer matters. Prayer counts. Prayer avails much. And so just get prayer if you'd like it. May God give us an awesome week as we just walk in this truth that he made us, called us, he's with us, his plans are unfolding. Rest in that. And you know, every day, seek to discover his will. And every little thing, remember, he's saying something, he's doing something, he's showing you something. I have found that God always wants to work either in me or through me, and usually both. And everything we go through, he's at work. Just let him. Just let him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this important reminder. That which you've settled for Jeremiah, that which you settled for us, that you know us, you formed us, you've called us, you've set us apart. For every believer, there's that fact that long before the foundation of this world, you chose us. That's amazing, Lord. Now, Lord, we just say, have your way. So be it, Lord. May you find in us an availability, a readiness to seek and do your will. And, Lord, we just rest in that fact. You've declared you're with us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.